I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5.
Again, Romans chapter 5. We are in a series here on Sunday mornings on the book of Romans, going through these verses here. And the theme of Romans is in chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul is explaining that in the book of Romans. And we've come here to a turning point here in chapter 5 as we look at these verses, and we'll be considering verses 1 through 11 here this morning. This past weekend, we were up at the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference in Orwell, Ohio, up in northeastern Ohio, Ashtabula County, and it's another rural area of Ohio, it's nice to be able to be there. But I was talking to another pastor during one of the fellowship times, and he was telling me about something that happened in his family's life when they were going to a different church. It was kind of a larger church, and they had the junior church for the children, and so his kids were in that, you know, during the worship services and things, and he said, I guess it went up to kindergarten or something at that church, and he said one of his kids was getting to the point where it was time to come and sit in the worship service, and he was telling his son or daughter, I'm not sure which it was, you know, it's time that you're going to be, tonight you're going to be sitting in the church service with everybody in the auditorium, and he said his son thought about it, and he said, "Dad, I don't want to do that. That's not fun." And the other pastor was thinking, you know, maybe what are they doing in the junior church to prepare them for the real church, the worship service? And that's something I've heard before, by the way, from people that live very close to me, anyway. They don't know what's good, right? They have one idea of what's enjoyable, what's fun, and they don't really know what the truth is here. By the way, Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah, he said this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name." You know, that was Jeremiah's idea of fun. It was God's word. Knowing that, it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And unfortunately, people, sometimes kids included, don't understand that. And they look at Christianity and going to church, and you know, their thought is, that's not fun. That's not something I'm going to enjoy. I don't want to do that. And they don't understand. They don't know the truth. They don't know that joy is found in God's Word. And this is one of the passages where we see that to be true. That we see the blessings, the benefits of our salvation. And Paul is going to explain those for us. And his emphasis is, this is what we joy in. And we see that verse 11. He kind of sums it up there when he says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God." We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that these blessings, these sources of joy, are available to Christians. And they're all because of our salvation. We have a summary here in chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." And in that phrase there, we have a summary of everything that Paul has taught up to that point, chapters 1 through 4, all summarized for us there. Therefore, being justified by faith. And we have learned what that means, that justification is God declaring us to be righteous. God giving us that declaration of righteousness. And how do we get that? Do we do good things? Do we try to be religious? Do we try to not sin so much? Paul has gone through all of that and explained that none of those ways are the means by which we are justified. There's only one way, and that's by faith, and faith alone, not added to anything else. Faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have a lot of blessings. And we see in chapter 5 some of the blessings of our salvation that are the result of being saved, being justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have these blessings. We have these benefits. And these aren't all of them. In many ways, you could say that almost the rest of Romans could fall into therefore being justified by faith. There's a lot of blessings, a lot of changes that salvation produces here. And so we're going to look at these blessings, these reasons for rejoicing, and I want you to notice, as Paul goes through here, he's not just giving us an explanation here. He is rejoicing in these blessings. And you see that, especially verse 2. He says that he rejoices in hope of the glory of God. And verse 3, he glories in something. Tribulations. He's actually rejoicing in those. We'll see that here in a few moments. We joy in God. What is it that gives us joy? What are these results here of our salvation? I'm going to summarize some of them and give you three of them here this morning. But what's the first one? The first one in verses 1 and 2 is the fact that we can have joy in our spiritual position. We can have joy in our spiritual position. Notice verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual position before God, if we are justified by faith, which we can be, and if we are, we have a spiritual position before God. And it is a position of peace. Peace with God. We have peace with God. You know, there's a lot of people, I believe, in the world today that sense that they don't have peace with God. They perhaps sense that, you know, in their heart, there's something not right, there's something I'm missing. I don't have that. And that's true. The Bible tells us that men and women are born into the world and they have a problem. They are not at peace with God. They are at war with God. They are at enmity with God. There's something wrong there because of sin, and that is true. It's a biblical reality here. But the wonderful blessing of our salvation is that we can and we do have peace with God. And that peace is not just something that we feel, although it can be. That peace is something that is real, whether we feel it or not. It is that God is not at war with us anymore. We are not at war with God anymore. That war is over. We are at peace. That's an objective reality. That's true if we are justified by faith. How do we have that? Bible says here, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, the Apostle Paul said this way, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, there's people today that may have a false sense of peace. They may think, okay, yeah, I'm okay with God, and they may be looking in the wrong places. The prophet Jeremiah was rebuking people in his day that cried out, peace, peace. And he said, there is no peace. He was warning people that said that. And God would warn people today that say that. I'm okay with God. God's okay. You know, we're good. But they're looking to the wrong thing to give them that peace. Many people are looking to religious ceremonies and traditions. They're depending on their having been baptized as an infant, or they're being baptized as an adult, for that matter. Or they are depending on the keeping of the sacraments, depending on that for peace. Or perhaps others would be depending on walking an aisle, or raising a hand, or a date that's marked in their Bible or something. Those things may be good if there's true faith that goes along with them. But those in themselves cannot be a source of peace. What is? How do we have that peace? The only way that we have that peace is through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that we can get it for ourselves somehow. That objective reality of being at peace with God only comes through Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have that, if people are going to have that today, if you're going to have that today, you need to come to the place where you see that Jesus Christ is the only way you're going to have it. That He's provided it through the blood of His cross. He's made provision for it. And that your faith is in Him. That is how you have that spiritual position before God. So it's a position of peace. And notice what verse 2 says. It's a position of access. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's a position of access. Paul said in Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And through Jesus Christ, that's how everybody has access to God. You know, there's very few of us that have access to important people. At least that's my observation. Maybe that's not true for you. But, you know, some people do have access. Think about people that work in the White House, and they have access to the president, perhaps, or the vice president. And, you know, one of the things I've noticed about people that have those positions is that they don't have them for very long. They don't have access for very long. And somebody else is coming in that gets their job, they get replaced. And that's true about any position that we would have, whether it lasts for, you know, 3 years or 30 years. That position that you might have for a long time is not permanent. But our position of access before God is not like that. Notice it says in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in that. And the idea there is that we have received that and we continue to stand in that into the future. That's what our position before God is, our spiritual position. We have that. We don't lose that. It's ours. And, you know, you may not feel like you have it, but if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sin. You have it. It doesn't matter if you feel like it, that you don't have it. You have it. It's a reality that you have, a spiritual position before God. There's a man by the name of J.C. Hall who lived many years ago. And J.C. Hall was a salesman. And Hall was a salesman who sold postcards in Nebraska, Norfolk, Nebraska. And his business wasn't going very well. And so he needed to change his business model a little bit. And so he began to sell greeting cards, J.C. Hall. And that was the start of the Hallmark greeting card company. J.C. Hall moved to Missouri. He set up a store. He bought an engraving press or whatever you would use to do that with his brothers, started making greeting cards. His store actually burned down one time. And but the thing that really changed the business for J.C. Hall was a decision, monumental decision that he made. He decided that the way he was going to sell greeting cards was he was going to stop having the clerk behind the counter select the card for the customer. What he did was he brought the cards out into the store so the customers could go through and select the card that they wanted. And it transformed his business. By the time he died in 1982, J.C. Hall turned two boxes of postcards into a multi-billion dollar company. According to the Hallmark website, they say this about him. J.C. Hall took greeting cards out of the drawers in retail stores and into displays that let shoppers see all their choices, dramatically changing the way cards were merchandised. You know, just as J.C. Hall gave his customers access to his products, God has given us access to himself. God has done that as part of the position that we enjoy in salvation. And a wonderful thing about being saved is that we have that access to God, the creator of the universe. We can come boldly, the scripture says, to him. We have access. You can have that access as part of your position in God, in Jesus Christ. Now, somebody might say, well, Pastor Howard, that sounds like you're saying anybody can just go and do whatever they want to. And they can just sin all they want if they know their position is secure. No! That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. Chapter 6, should we sin that grace should abound? No! The answer is no. That's not how it works. But it doesn't change the fact that we have a position that is secure before God. We have a spiritual position. We stand in grace. And that doesn't change. And we can be happy about that. That is something to rejoice in. Second thing here this morning, second cause for our joy in God is not only our spiritual position, but verses 3 through 5, we can rejoice in our continual progress. We can rejoice in our continual progress. Our justification also makes progress possible. Therefore, being justified by faith, there are some more benefits here. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glorify in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's a progress that we can enjoy and rejoice in because we're saved. We make progress continually. And how does that work? Paul outlines the steps here. That begins with what? Verse 3. Tribulations. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. You know, there's some people that teach about God, and they teach that if you're saved, you're never going to have any problems, and that you'll be happy and healthy and wealthy if you have enough faith. You can be healed even. You know, God doesn't lead us to expect that in His Word. The Apostle Paul himself is a great example of that. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about all of his afflictions. And he had all kinds of different afflictions. And he rejoiced in those. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about some of those. Verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And over in 2 Corinthians 6, he talks a lot about his trials that he had. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." Paul was not a prosperity gospel preacher. He did not exemplify that. He faced afflictions, all kinds of them. Times when he didn't know what to do. He faced those. And he says here that he glories in those. He exalts in those. Paul also had his share of physical afflictions. In 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 12, verse 7, he talks that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And it seems likely that he had some kind of physical affliction. And all these afflictions, these tribulations, there's all different kinds of them. Is it just talking about persecution for the faith? Well, sure, yeah. Is it talking about financial hardships? Yeah, yeah. Is it talking about diseases? Yes, it is. Talking about being sick and being allergic to things, not being able to eat certain foods? Yes, yeah. All those things. Those are the foundation, oftentimes, of the Christian's continual progress. That's the point that Paul's making here. There's a progress that comes out of afflictions for the Christian. And it starts with tribulations, it goes to patience here. And patience, experience. Patience is endurance. It's the ability to bear with difficult circumstances. Perseverance is another word for that. How would we ever develop that if we didn't have anything that was hard for us? Boys and girls, sometimes, you are going to have something that is hard in your life. Maybe your schoolwork is hard, or the jobs that your mom and dad give you seem hard. And, as parents, sometimes we think about, I want to try to give my children the best that they can, not let anything hard happen to them in their lives. And we tend to forget that God uses afflictions to help us make progress. And we can exalt in those things if we're Christians, That's how we develop those qualities here of patience. And then experience, it leads to experience. That word means one that has the quality of one who has stood the test, character. One person has described it as the difference between the veteran and the new recruit in the Army. Somebody that has been tested and gone through the battle and has the character and the experience to go with that. The Christian has that as well, who's gone through tribulations. And then that leads to hope. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, that last phase there sounds like it should be at the beginning, doesn't it? That's because hope, the way we use it, is something that's uncertain. we don't really know if it's going to happen. That's not how the Bible uses that word hope. The Bible word for hope is something that is certain, that we're confident about, that we know is going to happen. And the progress that a Christian can make encourages them to have that confidence in God. And God helps us have that through His love, through the Holy Spirit that's at work. But it's our continual progress. We can rejoice in that. Last week, when our family was on vacation, I read the girls a book that I had that I hadn't read called Children of the Storm. And it's about the family of Georgi Vins, who was a Baptist pastor in Russia, or Soviet Union, in 60s and 70s and 80s, 1960s, 70s, 80s. And his daughter wrote the book, Natasha Vins, and she talks about her experience growing up as a Christian in the Soviet Union. And her father was hunted down several different occasions and imprisoned, sent out to Siberia, all because he was a preacher of the gospel. And in one particular chapter, she gives the account of his final trial, which was could hardly be called a trial. It was not really a trial at all. The case had already been decided. But she describes what happened there in this trial before her dad was sent out to Siberia. And here's what she says here. The verdict was pronounced the following day. The members of our family and other Christian witnesses were allowed in the courtroom, brought fresh roses and carnations hidden under our coats. Everyone had to stand while the verdict was read. It lasted for an hour. Once again, as in the indictment, different facts were listed and presented in a way that would endorse the articles of the criminal code. I looked at Papa. He stood facing the window while the verdict was read, looking at the gray winter sky. I was amazed at the deep calm I could see on his face. Finally, the judge declared, Georgi Vins is being sentenced to 5 years of prison camps plus 5 years of Siberian exile with the confiscation of his personal property. Do you understand the verdict? He addressed the accused. Yes. Let the Lord's name be praised, Papa answered. Suddenly, pandemonium broke out. KGB agents began to clamp and stamp their feet, shouting, this was a fair trial. He got what he deserved. Others yelled, he didn't get enough. He should be sentenced to life. All this noise and the angry outcries gave a disheartening feeling of unbridled lawlessness. At that moment, Peter, who was Natasha's brother, threw flowers to Papa, shouting, Papa, this is for your courage. The rest of us likewise began throwing Papa flowers. Mama shouted, Georgie, you won this case. The guards led Papa through the courtroom to the door. He carried our flowers in his hands. When he walked by me, I exclaimed, with Christ, there is freedom, even in prison. A KGB agent who stood near me hissed, what a fanatic. All of you should rot in prison. There was a man that had joy even in his tribulations. And by the way, a couple years later, God miraculously delivered Georgi Vins out of prison through a Soviet spy swap, a Soviet prisoner spy swap to the United States. His family was stripped of their Soviet Union citizenship and sent to the United States. And he later developed a ministry to people that were behind the Iron Curtain, Christians that were behind there. But joy in our continual progress. Can a Christian have joy and be glad if they're thrown into prison for their faith? Yes, they can. They can. Can a Christian be glad that they have a diagnosis that means that they're going to die probably soon? Yes, they can. Can a Christian be glad and be joyful that they don't have enough money? Yes, they can. Can a Christian child or teenager be glad that Their teacher gives them a lot of homework. Yes, yes, that's good. That's good. And that doesn't make sense to us at all. We don't understand that. But the Bible teaches that it's something that can be used in our life that will cause us to make progress and grow. And it will give glory to God. We can have joy in our spiritual position, joy in our continual progress. And then we see here, verses 6 through 11, that we can also have joy, number 3, in our eternal salvation. We can have joy in our eternal salvation. Paul mentions the love of God, and that leads to this reason for joy. And the point here, I think, is expressed in verse 9. But Paul builds up to that. And how does he build up to this point here about joy? He wants us to know about the love of God and how amazing it is. And on the basis of the love of God, we see how we can rejoice in our eternal salvation. Notice what he says here, verse 6. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, these verses talk about how bad we are. They remind us that we are ungodly, verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. We have the wrong attitude towards God. We don't respect God in the way that we should. We don't honor God in the way that God requires us to. We don't give Him that respect. People don't. And we are weak. When we were yet without strength, Paul says, we're weak. We can't do the things that we should do. We don't have the power to do it. And we're sinners, the Bible says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when we think about how bad we really are, that's what makes the love of God so amazing. When we think about the fact that we do not, none of us, have obeyed God in the way that He wants us to. None of us have given Him the worship that He wants. You know, He's created all people, and yet what do they do for the most part? They ignore Him. They deny that He exists. They worship the creation. They dishonor the authority structures that God has placed. Honor thy father and thy mother. You know, for the most part, all of us, everybody has disobeyed that. We have disobeyed those commands that have to do with marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And all the sins that are lined up before that and after that, and those that begin in the heart, people are guilty of those. And those that have to do with the sanctity of life, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Truth. That's what God expects. Thou shalt not covet. God cares about what you want in your heart. And all of us have gone against those commands. And this is the situation that we're in here. We're weak, we're ungodly, and we're sinners. And yet, what did God do? Did He wait for some improvement to happen on the part of humanity? Did God sit back and say, you know what, I'm just going to see, you know, for the ones that really deserve it, the ones that I think really are worth something, I'm going to do something about them. No, God died for the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God loves sinners. He loves you, even though you're a sinner. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing that God would do that. But notice the argument doesn't stop here in verse 8. Here it goes on. Much more than, verse 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This is the point that Paul's trying to make here. Here is what God has done for sinners, for people that hate Him, for ungodly people. God died for them. And if they will simply put their faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledge their sin, God will save them. God will justify them, give them that spiritual position. And if He does that, what's He going to do in the future? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. When I was driving up the other day to Ashtabula County, I got off in Akron, and I was in the wrong lane and was got off in downtown Akron there, and I had to circle around, try to find my way back, and I noticed it was warm out, and a lot of people out begging for money on the sides of the intersection there, you know, signs, I'm homeless, please help, and you know, imagine, you know, if I rolled my window down, I pull out $20 bill, give it to him. I didn't do that, but imagine if I did, you know, and my children see that, and, you know, he's helping this guy he doesn't even know, you know, who knows what's going on in that guy's life. Hopefully, they would see, hey, if he's helping out those people, you know, what's he going to do for me? I'm his daughter. I'm his child. And that's the idea here of what Paul is trying to get us to realize about God. This is the way that God feels towards sinners, people that don't deserve it. God loves them. God died for them. If that's true, how much more is God going to save in the future? Our eternal salvation, we shall be saved from wrath. Salvation is a present status, but there's also a future salvation. There's also future wrath. God is angry because of sin, and the Bible says that there is that present wrath of God that's revealed even right now, but we read in the future, the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth. We're looking at the tribulation period in our study in Revelation. That's what's going on there. The punishment in hell for all eternity, that's God's pouring out of wrath. And God is promising here for people that are justified that they will be saved from that wrath in the future. If you believe on Jesus Christ, He will save you for eternity from that wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 describes believers waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's our eternal salvation. That's what we have to look forward to. We know there's coming a time when God is going to judge this world, the people in this world, for their sin. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be saved from that future wrath. You know, it matters where you will spend eternity. Will you be saved from that time of future wrath, the outpouring of God's wrath? Being saved and right with God brings all our problems into perspective. If you know where you're going to spend eternity, if you know you're going to be delivered from the wrath of God in the future, that puts things into perspective. And it should give us a positive, optimistic outlook on life. And that's the thrust here of this passage, verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Can you do that? Can you joy in God because of your spiritual position? Because of your continual progress, even if that means afflictions and things that are hard in your life? And ultimately, because of your eternal salvation, you will be saved from wrath if you believe in Jesus Christ. put your faith in Him. Would you bow your heads this morning? You know, it may be that one here today is not sure of their future salvation. The Bible shows us here that we can have that confidence and joy in that future salvation. And I would just ask you again, is there one here this morning that you would say, just as every eye is closed, every head bowed, you would say, Pastor Howard, I'm not sure about that. Would you just say that by the uplifted hand this morning? Raise your hand and say, you know what, I'm not sure. And I just acknowledge that here this morning. Anybody like that here? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If that's the case with you, I want to encourage you to make sure. If there's a way I can be of help to you, I want to be available to you at any time. And make sure that you know that you're saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given to us in salvation. And forgive us, Lord, for not being joyful, not rejoicing in our position before God, and not rejoicing in the progress that we can make and in our eternal salvation. Lord, what would we have if we didn't have these things? How grateful we are for what you've done for us in our salvation. We thank you, we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.